I've got a little sermon that I have prayed about quite a bit. Not only me, but probably every minister in this room has prayed about this specific subject that I'm going to talk about. And many of us of the Church of Christ have been praying about what I'm going to talk about. I'd like to first say that the Bible talks about, and I think you find this in Job, about the fourth chapter of Job, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I think that the decisions that we will make soon and the days that will come are decisions not whether we necessarily want to make that decision. You're going to make a decision. You will make a decision, generally, you will make a decision in favor of God, in favor of the sacrifice, in favor of all that's required by God Almighty. You will make that decision. Or you will make a terrible decision. And to forsake your God, to forsake the underpinnings and the foundational work that He's begun in you, some of you will forsake that. And so we're living in the valley of decision. We're going to make decisions, and I feel that soon we're going to be making a decision very important to our little church. I want to say this first, is that I haven't made a decision right yet. I have thoughts on both sides. I have reasons to believe what I may think on both sides. But I haven't made a decision, and I don't intend by this little speech, I don't intend to dictate or try to influence you one way or the other. Sounds kind of strange, but that's what I feel. But I do feel that in this, what we're going to do, what we may talk about soon, is you can decide on the left hand, you can decide on the right hand, or you can decide not to make a decision and let God make that decision. You're going to understand pretty quickly what I'm talking about. We've got trouble in the Church of Christ. Kind of looks like this. What you're looking at is a once strong, impregnable fortress built by skilled hands and could perform and do the job. Many an army had come against this fortification and had been resisted and had been repelled because the watchmen on the wall were on duty. Because interior, the provision and the commitment had been made, and then every resource has mounted to resist the enemy coming against these walls. But somewhere, some big cannon, some creeping ivy creeped in and now lays abandoned and vacated, useless. I believe that God is wanting to get our attention. I believe that he's going to do it. And he does not like what he sees. I don't want this to sound negative. I want it to sound as if this is real and we've got to consider this. So how can we build this wall? How can we restore it to its former glory? What can be done to patch up the cannon holes and the cracks and the seams and to restore vigor and commitment and determination in the people that once remained safe behind these walls? Well, there's got to be some repair work somewhere. The repair work is done. God has got, he's got his ways that he's outlined. He's told how to rebuild the walls. I go Nehemiah back in the book of Nehemiah. He could see, and he went from his faraway land of Babylon, and he came and he saw the walls of Jerusalem that were falling down, and the gates were burned and destroyed. And it entered in his heart, I want to do something. I see the devastation. I see my God is profaned. I can see that the devil has triumphed momentarily. And he laughs as he walks. And he insinuates and he accuses and he curses. And he caused fear to come in people's faces. But Nehemiah wasn't afraid. And then Nehemiah says, can I find anybody? Is there anyone who wants to mount up and we will build? And the enemies of God may try to resist us and they will fail because God is in it. Right out of the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, coming to conquer planet Earth. God sent his Son, and he came, and he come down. Right first things on his mind, what should I say? I can't even attribute this to Jesus. I can't even pretend how he puts his thoughts together. But I know that the first, what he wants his people to know, I want my people to know that the peacemakers are blessed. And those that are against peace are cursed. That there is no blessing in cursing. There's no blessing in confusion and distraction. But the peacemaker, the man or the woman, that goes about and he sees his work and he mends the fences and he builds the walls and he paints the gates and he restores and he puts the doors back on the hinges and he makes sure that it latches and locks. Blessed are they. Blessed in this time and day we have of decision that we have, that is going to be anchored upon the peacemakers, upon those who in their heart, though there's grave questions and grave debates and high and deep thoughts, but he's going to be ground and he's going to be motivated by the Master, by the Lord, by God, who in his heart emanates this law of peace. Now the Scripture says, and I want to say this, is what we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that instructs us in righteousness. It's our roadmap. It's the way we go. But it's no good. This is no good unless I have used its statutes. Unless I, by God, have appealed to him to endow me with the power to understand and to implement. And so we have that. We have the Word of God. We have the testimony of people who've gone past. And people who are living now. We've got various ways whereby God establishes his word. But one of the ways that he does that, he says that he gives unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now when we're in a position where we don't know, we are mystified. I don't know what to do. And we're all there. I know we're there. Everyone here right now, if you discern at all what I'm talking about, you know every one of us are in this mode of, I need the revealed will of God. I need it. And so he has the spirit of wisdom and revelation that can give us to understand what is God doing. Where's he going with this? What's going to happen to the little church of Christ in the decisions that we must make, that we're going to make, that we may be forced to make? What are we going to do with that? We need wisdom. And we need the revealed will of God, not in Dan necessarily, not in Brother Leslie necessarily, not in Sean. We need that rising up, that understanding and discernment of God. God has spoken. And we feel it in our bones, and we're moved, and we come together, and we're locking together. And we know what we should do. And we're going to mount up with wings of eagles. Now this was after Jesus was killed, was murdered. I like saying, I don't like saying it, but Jesus just didn't die, he was murdered. And after his murder, they put him in this tomb. And in this tomb, they've got it carved out of the living rock. And they carved this right out of how they did it is beyond me. But they carved out of the rock, out of the stone, this cavity to bury a body. It was for a rich man. And in front of that hole of that cavity is a trench. It's kind of a concave trench that goes the width of the doorway of that tomb. And then there beside that is this gigantic round tumbling rock. And when they put that body into that tomb, a bunch of men get behind this rock and they shove it. And they move it, and it rolls slowly, and rolls, and it gains speed, and it tumbles down into the cavity, into the keyway of that crevice they've dug out. And I'm telling you, that's hard to remove that door, that stone. It's in there. And it's in this valley right here, and it was made that way so you can't get in it. Now, Jesus had been dead, and his disciples come to anoint his body. They come to see the grave. And they come right here, and what do they see? They see the stone roll back. And what they're thinking, poor man, how many guys did it take to move that? When did they do it? Who did it? Why did it? He's gone. Where did he go? Who took him? Who stole his body? What has happened? They're perplexed. They don't know what happened. It's not in their mind to discern that Jesus rose from the dead. No power on earth can keep him there. But he's gone. Standing by are two men. Standing by us. Standing by us, Church of Christ, are there two men? Standing by us in our time of perplexity. And we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But standing by the believer, standing by the people that came with the anointing oil, that came with affection in the heart for the departed Jesus. Standing by. He's not here. He has risen. We didn't know that. We didn't see it. We didn't comprehend it. Oh, hallelujah. Do you think they were down? Do you think they were discouraged? Do you think they still were in their perplexity? Well, they were changed. They were moved. They couldn't run fast enough to tell the word, Jesus has risen. Their perplexity vanished. It was gone. When we get baptized, When the Holy Ghost comes, we're given this promise. Everyone here that names the name of Christ and who has been given the Holy Ghost has been given this gift. And that gift does not say when you're baptized and the hands are laid on you and boom, you got the truth. But it tells me it starts you on the way to where it's at. It starts you that you have that and you're going to know the truth. And Jesus says you're going to know the truth and it's going to do what? It's going to set you free. We need to be set free. We need to be given the truth. And some of us don't really know it, and that's not a condemnation. Some of us are wondering, and we are perplexed, and we're looking around to see if God Almighty has a definitive voice right here that can take away the perplexity. But He will guide us into truth. That is a promise. And I'm holding on to this promise by God that in this moment between now and conference time and maybe during conference time and when we come together that the Spirit of God Almighty is going to dissolve the perplexity and we're going to know the truth. Not because somebody was smart, not because somebody had some good words to say, not because it just made sense to me, right? We're going to know it. Now here's a fact of life. You got an enemy. If you're on the side of God Almighty, you've got an enemy. That enemy, you've got a target on your back and on your front right here, and that enemy is after you. And as we speak, that enemy is talking about you to somebody else. That enemy, the accuser of the brethren right here, that enemy is dogging you every day. That enemy happened to be up in heaven at one time. If you're familiar with the scripture right here, where Satan, Lucifer, was cast down from heaven. And it says glory to you heavens right here, for the accuser has been cast down. But woe unto you inhabitants of the earth, for he has come down upon among you with great wrath. And the accuser of the brethren, he works this machine. And that machine right here is called a rumor mill. And he's cranking that rumor mill. And what he wants us to believe is lies. He wants us to be on that side. And it's our job. Our job is to destroy the rumor mill. Our job is to not listen to the rumor bearer. Our will before God is not to listen to the accuser of the brethren. I know you did that. I know Dan did that. I know Brother Wheaton right here. He's the one doing that. And we don't listen to that. And we're not going to believe that. And we're going to refuse to listen to that as we come closer to that crossroads there and making that decision that we've got to make. The Bible says there are six things that God hates, and even seven. And I'm not going to say this is all the things that he hates, but he despises these. And he doesn't like that. He doesn't like a proud look. He don't like somebody when he takes a picture, or we've saw pictures of people like that right there, and they got this just austere look right here, and they're looking down at you. He don't like that look. He don't like a lying tongue telling lies or innuendos or half-truths. He hates that. He doesn't like people that kill innocent people right here. He don't like hearts that devise wicked imagination or feet that are swift to run to mischief, as often a whole lot of folks do. Oh, there's something cooking over there. I want to see what's going on. Oh, man, boy, it looks like there's some action over there. I can't get over there fast enough. Running quickly to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he doesn't like, and he hates He that soweth discord among brethren. He hates that. If I happen to do that, and I'm sure I have done it, if I happen to be sowing discord, I'm planting my little seed tares. I'm kind of scattering them out there. I'm putting out poison ivy and weeds and cockleburs, and I'm letting that out as it goes right here, hoping that there's going to be a harvest of discord. I'm hoping to whisper in your ear. I'm hoping to get next to you and get together right here and say, you know, did you know what they did or how they are? Or I seen him or her do this. Or what do you think? God doesn't like that. And that cannot be if we're going to make a good decision before God. If we're at this crossroads and we make the right decision before God, that cannot be named among us. We can't have that in our hearts, in our lives. Now here's a fact of life, like that picture. If they'll begin, say, back there in that picture of that castle wall there, the wall was intact. But they begin to be, you know, I really don't like you. I don't like that group right here. I don't like your cooking, you guys that cook for us right here. I don't like you, the spear handlers right here. You don't handle my spears right. You don't have enough sling. You don't have enough stones there for the slingshot. The catapult is not ready right here. You guys can't get it right. We can't fight any battles right. And all this division going on. Probably that's what began cracking the walls of that castle. And any kingdom that is divided, any church, any family, any nation divided against itself, and we see that everywhere we go, this division against itself. And the enemy right here, he would rather take a fragment of who you are rather than to take on the whole bunch of you. And so Jesus says right here, if this split comes, if there's a division that comes right here, is it beware right here, desolation's on its heels. I have, and I know I have, I can't think of anything at the moment right here, but I know that I have had certain thoughts. You know, I think if I take that car, and that car right here, I'm hearing a clunking sound in that car. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, and yeah, you know, there's a funny sound when I turn the key on, like that, but it's running. And I think it's going to be all right. Till I get down the road there and it then breaks down. It seemed right to me. Seemed like it was okay to me. I thought I was making the right decision. I'm thinking about it, been thinking about this, and if my mind is thinking in the way that the world thinks, if I've got worldly thoughts, if I've got thoughts of the world, of divide, of division, and of chaos, and of slander, and of pride, if I've got all that as the motivating thoughts that I have, I can't make a good decision. So he's saying right here, the way that seemeth right unto a man, or you might say, the way that seemeth right unto the worldly man, the way that seemeth right unto the man who has not really called on board the Lord to direct his thoughts and to give him the wisdom, the truth that he seeks for. If he failed to do that, it seems right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. If we come into our conference a little over a month, and the decisions that are going, the positions and the statements and the opening of a door, that should we get in there and discord occur, division happens, it'll be death for the little church of Christ. Came to pass that there was no contentions, and boy, that's, and I've pondered that fourth Nephi there, and I've looked at it, and how can it be? Whoa, the love was tremendous beyond imagination. I've got I got my little grandson. And my little grandson, we were all eating ice cream, and Becky's got some allergy against some of that stuff right here, so she couldn't have any. And my little grandson, he goes out and gets her something. Says, "Here, Mina, this is for you." Boy, that is love. Ought to be moving like that everywhere. Of us looking left and right and down everywhere right here. Love is cooking and doing well right here. Because we're thinking of each other, not with discord, not with division. But we're thinking in the lovely brothers and sisters of the lovely Church of Christ. And said there was no contention among them. And what is... kind of like an equation in my mind. Kind of like an equation. There's no contention equals mighty miracles. Got no contention. Ain't no hubbub, no division, no spear, no swords rattling right here. And it's, these people love each other. And there's just, they don't have a distraught thought in their mind. They're not thinking divisively whatsoever. As a result of that, here come the miracles. Boy, you know what's amazing? I can imagine the body moving together in that fourth Nephi. I can imagine them saying with a little bit of perplexity, "What? You know, I don't get it. I mean, we just love each other so much, and it just seemed like, I mean, just miraculous things are happening every day. It's just amazing to me right here. You know that we prayed, and our sister was dying of the influenza right here, and we prayed, and she woke up, and she was well." And an old brother right here, he lost his job, and we all prayed together right here. And boy, he stood up in prayer meeting, and he says, "Hallelujah." He said, "I got a good job." Or my son or my daughter. Slide away. About the union of the brothers and sisters. It came back. Miracles only by the hand of God. So put on, here's a whole bunch of stuff right here, but basically that's our job, that's our lesson, that's the book of instruction, this is the how-to. This is, by doing this, you will experience this. By putting this stuff in you right here, these good things are going to happen. So put on the elect. Is that proud? Is that evil? God's got his elect somewhere, wherever they're at. He calls them elect. He calls them my children. He calls them my family. Where are they? I hope they're here. He's put on the elect. Bowels of mercy. You know, some of us, I've done it. Somebody falls down the stairs right here, have a big old laugh. Boy, look at that, fell down the stairs there, nearly killed himself. Bowels of mercy would be, you know, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. Go down there and help him." Kindness and humbleness and meekness of mind and long-suffering. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Got any division, got any quarrels, got any spat, got any trouble between us, between sister and brother, between mom and dad, between husband and wife. Got a quarrel right here, even as Christ forgave, do you also. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. And boy, I tell you what, I used to work with a guy. His name was Roger Kill. He was my supervisor, and he was surrounded by wicked men. And these men, their job number one was not their job, but their job number one was to make his life miserable. And I saw those guys, and every day they're trying to trip him up, or trying to tee him off, trying to get him upset, trying to get him unglued, trying to get him off track. Couldn't do it. And he just kind of shake his head, all right, man, you know, said, had your fun, let's go back to work. I marveled at that. And he's one of these guys right here that the peace of God, and I'm not saying he was a righteous man, but he had something that I desired that ruled him. And never was a day of all the time, there never was once where he lost it. Because he was ruled by a power bigger than him. And we're ruled by a power bigger than us. Now, we're talking about miracles. And I believe that what we're going to have this conference, we're going to have a miracle. This is not going to be, in my way of looking at it, if we come together in God, if we come together with anchored by peace, by wisdom, by the revelation, by the power, by the gentleness, by the love of God and for one another, if we come together, I want to tell you right now, and I'm going on record, stand by, a miracle is on its way. April. But if we can't meet the challenges of God, I still don't really like him. I still disagree and it ticks me off and I can't sleep at night because I just want to wring his neck. I want to pound hard on a desk. I want to stand up with blood in my face right here. I want to point the finger. Ain't going to be no miracle. Not going to happen. But I believe in our perplexity, in our confusion, in our, we don't know. We want the Lord to be with us. We want him to rise above and to command the troops and to speak to us and to tell us, this is my divine will. And when we hear it, wow, a miracle has happened. But what's the other flip side? You always got to turn the page. What is the flip side? The man who doesn't believe in God, the one who believes that God's miracles have ceased, he doesn't see it. He doesn't discern it. They don't happen. Because from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. And the reason why they cease to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief. I believe the Lord is calling all of us, rise up and believe. And I have a powerful expression of my will coming to you. Now, I'm gonna fill in this whole chapter of Acts 15 right here has to do with what this is talking about here, and you may not understand exactly. I'm gonna tell you. Read it if you want to fully understand. What happened is both Peter and Paul, led by God. Remember, he had that experience there where he goes up onto the roof and he has this vision, and in this vision he sees this sheet come down, and in that sheet is a bunch of animals. And he tells him, he says, rise and kill. Well, he's a proper Jew, Peter was, and he doesn't eat non-kosher food right here. And so he sees that and he says, not so, Lord. He says, I've never eaten anything that's not kosher. And God says, whatsoever God hath cleansed, let no man call it unclean. And so by that experience, he knew that the gospel, which was mainly majored there in Israel, in Jerusalem, it left there to the Gentiles, to Samaria, to the rest of the world. And so between Paul and Peter right here, they advanced that and they preached that and they did that. Well, while they were doing that, it came to the understanding of certain men who said, well, now, okay, you're going to bring all these Gentiles in here. You're gonna bring these guys that we don't know who they are. They're not Jewish right here. They're really not part of us. And so if they're gonna bring them in, then what you've got to do is you've got to circumcise them. Nobody can be saved unless they're circumcised. And we're mainly talking to you Gentiles, you foreigners, you intruders, you people that we don't really want you in here. And all right, so if you are going to come in, circumcision's coming your way. Well, that Paul and Barnabas, they argued mightily with these men who had this philosophy, this theology. They had that theology, right? And so they had no small disputation among them. And so it was decided in that great upheaval of contention, of decision, right here. What are we going to do about it? We don't know what to do. We're all confused. Should we circumcise them? Should we not? You know, what about the Gentiles? It's just all confusing to me. Go to Jerusalem, have the general conference together there, and God will then reveal. So they did. So they come in and said, well, men and brethren of Jerusalem, we've got a problem. What's the problem? Well, this is what it is, and I just explained it to you. And so one man after the other began standing up, and he said, well, he says, I think this is what we ought to do. And he's going to turn to a scripture. He's going to give an expression of what seems right. And they all stand up, and they're giving their expressions right here. And after they had done that, James stands up. He says, men and brethren, he says, this is what our history is. This is how God is doing and working among the Gentiles. And he gives an expression there. And all the church that had come together in Jerusalem heard that. They heard Peter. They heard Paul. They heard Barnabas. They heard all these ministers. They're all giving their opinion right here. And James stands up. He says, well, he says, you think he said that probably arrogantly? You idiots, right here, this is what it is. He probably was humble, and he says, you know, he says, I can't pretend to be anybody. But it seems to me that this is right. Or the power of God seems to declare something in me, and it's contrary to what I normally believe. Let me express it to you. And he did. There at the bottom is what happened to the conference. There at the bottom is what happened to the church. Divided with all this confrontation and all this disputation and argument, they came together and God performed a miracle. And it says they formulated that and they sent that epistle to all of the church and all of the known world right there. And there was great consolation. We need consolation. I want to be consoled. I don't like division. I don't want us tore up. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to see us as strangers. I want to see us bound together in the love of God, on the Lord, by the Lord, and for the Lord. And that consolation, I believe, is our inheritance. It's going to come in a month. It's going to come as it speaks to us. It fills us. And it leads us into thoughts that are divine. Though Peter says this, be ye all of one mind. We come together and we discussed, and I've got a theology, and Dan's got a theology, and Luke's got a theology, and let's get together. And we discuss our theologies and say, well, you know, boy, I tell you what, man, that seemed right. That seems good. I'm with you, brother. I had that happen with a brother. We had a difference, and we went to a foreign country. And we're sitting there together in our in our little hotel room. And I said, brother, I said, we gotta come together right now. And if we can come together, we will minister and we will bless these people. But if we can't come together, let's just get our bags and get back on the plane and go home. And we both prayed about it in the morning right here. Big shining face and a big smile on his face and a head. He says, "I'm with you, brother." Boy, that was precious. Be all of one mind. Be courteous. Courteous is when somebody sticks their hand out and you shake their hand and you nod your head. I was in Walmart the other day, and the old Warren Surratt he's 90 years old, and he's got his little cart, and he's kind of puttering around from row to row, and I'm talking to some of his relatives right here, and he sees me, and I told Becky about it. He had a big old cowboy grin on his face, and that made me feel so good. You know, he was glad to see me. I mean, he was actually happy. I'm not saying that he shouldn't be. I'm saying it. This courteousness right here is wonderful. You know, we had a fellow here at the church about 2 years ago or so, and I'd come in, and he'd stand up. And I'm thinking, well, you don't have to stand up, right? You know, I'm just old Randy, right? But he's sitting in his chair right here, and I'd come in, he'd stand up right here. Courteousness. When somebody talks to you, the courteousness is, what was it? You know, I'm eager to hear what you have to say. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him seek peace and ensue it. I'm going to find it. I'm looking for it. I'm after it. I want it. The way of God. The way to God's heart. The way to get his attention. The way for him to come down. The way to dissolve the division. That's where I see us. That's not that old broken down monstrosity of a so-called fortress. But the people of God and the kingdom of God, this is just an example. I hope you just understand that. But that we're on a hill. The Bible says they are known. They are known. Why are they known? The people of God are known for what reason? They love one another. They love each other. We got a occasional visitor here that comes, and he said that. He said, I tell you what, I don't necessarily agree with their theology right here, but I said, those people, they got something cooking. That's good. Wonderful. And the Lord wants to raise us up. Wants us to be an example. I was told years ago, I had a terrible argument with a man. And he told me this. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He says, forgive me if this is offensive. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, the Temple Lot people are known for combating an argument. And boy, I was condemned immediately right there because I'd been arguing with him. May that be not known. May it be known, the lovely brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ, the lovely brothers and sisters who will invite you for lunch. They will talk to you. They will befriend you. They will involve themselves if you permit them. If you knock on the door, they will answer. That's who it is, and that's our calling. So I just want to say my little pitch is this. It's like Moses when he's standing on the Red Sea. Right there was the deep black sea in front of him with all its angry waves. All that meant to the confused and to the dismayed and to the perplexed was drowning. Death ahead of us. And we look back this way, and what do we see on us? Here come Pharaoh with all of his men of war. Know how to kill in quantities. Ruthless. Here they come. And we can see them coming with blood in their teeth, and they know they've caught us between a rock and a hard place, and you can't get out. And Moses, possessed with God, with peace, with a comprehension that God is real and he's alive and he hears in a moment of extremity. He says, stand still. Do not move. Don't do it. Don't start swimming. Don't start running. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's my plea. Stand still in righteousness and wait and see the salvation of God. God bless you.